Greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you to each one who shared already this morning. I've been challenged. Appreciate the things we've heard. Could we stand together for prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together freely and openly, and not afraid of interference, Lord, but we thank you for the freedoms we have. We don't know how long we will have them, but we thank you for what we do have. Pray, Lord, you be with us here as we look into your word and consider the things your word has to say. I pray you speak to our hearts. I pray that you would give me the words to share, Father. I feel inadequate this morning, but I look to you. And we just commit this rest of this service into your hands. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today I feel led to speak on a subject that may not directly apply to everyone here, yet I hope it's one that we all have an interest in, because God's Word does have a lot to say about it, and He's evidently very interested in it. This message does apply to many of us, including me. So I'm going to be preaching to myself along with all of you. I feel myself in need of the things I will be sharing this morning. Needing of learning. I need to grow in this. But I trust that we can grow together. The subject I'd like to speak on is this: training children with lasting results. Now, when I came up with that title, I was struggled a little bit with it. That almost sounds a bit presumptuous. Training children with lasting results. How am I going to know that it's going to last? Well, we have the scriptures that say in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That sounds like training children with lasting results. And so I decided to keep that title. I don't know that is necessarily a promise. Some have taken it that way. But I have seen families who have raised their children and trained them in God's ways, and yet has still the children have turned away. But I do believe it's a solid principle. And if these principles are applied, we can trust that God will work in these situations. However, there's other balancing principles in Scripture. It is true that every child has their own choice they must make. No one can be born into the kingdom of God. No one can be assured that they are going to have their children in heaven just because they have done everything they possibly could, because the child still has their choice to make. But that is no excuse for poor training. And I do believe that the vast majority of those whose children do not end up where they want them to be is because they have not properly trained them in the way that they should go. I do wish that I could preach this message with 10 or 15 more years under my belt of experience of raising children. Maybe someday I will. But as you all know, my oldest child is only 14. So I can't preach with the evidence of knowing it all or having carried this all out in my own life. However, nearly half of the households in our congregation here are in this stage or in this process of raising children now. And we need help in these matters now, including myself. So I invite you to join with me in this pursuit of understanding God's heart in the matter and finding the wisdom and grace that we need to carry that out. I'm learning. I don't have all the answers, but I do have a God that I trust in, and I have His Word that has principles. And I have faith in Him. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the REACH conference here in Lancaster and spent some time visiting with Ben Stalsus from Harmony, North Carolina. Many years ago, we were in the same youth group together at Charity. He's just a few years older than I. So I know him quite well, or at least I used to. Spent a lot of time with his family. Spent more time with his younger brothers. But we got talking there. We ate a meal together. And he told me that he is planning to preach a message, I think, to the youth. I wasn't sure exactly where all he's going with it, but he said he wants to send out a survey to people he's known and from years back that have that are following the Lord today, and he asked if he could send me this survey. So I agreed to do that, and I think he also sent one to Brother Carl because he was there. He met up with him. Both, all three of us would have been in the same youth group at one point in time. So he sent me this survey, which I just answered a couple of days ago. And I thought I'd just read a couple of the questions. I'm not sure this is exactly what he was looking for, my answers. I think he was thinking more about young people and how they make their decisions and focus in life. But his first question was this: how old were you when you feel like you were laying the foundation of your Christian life? And I thought about that. And as I pondered on my youth, I don't think the foundation of my Christian life was really laid when I was a teenager. My answer was this: I feel like the foundation of my Christian life was laid as a child. For as long as I can remember, I wanted to do what was right. And I surrendered my life to the Lord at the age of 10, almost 11. I don't think I have fully appreciated how much my parents put into me. I was not raised in a perfect home. There was needs there. But I am very grateful for the training I did receive. And I know it had a significant impact on my life. What did God use to establish your foundation was the second question. And my answer to that was, God used my parents to train me and to provide a good environment for me to pursue godliness. He used the church, which was primarily Little Kutztown. I was there for a few years until I was about 10. We started attending Charity, and then a Charity from the rest of my growing up years. He used the church to inspire my vision and give biblical counsel and direction to my life. God also provided good friends to influence me in the right direction. And I spent a lot of time answering these questions. I could probably have expanded that further. But I think those are things for us to ponder. The responsibility those of us who are parents have in training our children. In the years past, our movement was greatly influenced and even characterized by Brother Denny Kennison's series on the Godly Home. That was the catalyst, if you will say, around which many people became aware of our church and of the movement that it became, because there was a burden and a vision that was growing in the hearts of God's people from many different backgrounds across this country about the need to raise their children in a godly way. They were concerned about the moral decline of our country, which you've heard about. Where does it begin? Where do we begin to really bring about change in a country? It's at the very basic building blocks of the country, and that's in the home. And don't get me wrong, we need to evangelize. We need to reach out, definitely. You have to have a foundation in order to bring that change. But as I thought about that, how there was, in our history, in our past, there was a lot of teaching on the home, and it was good teaching. And we probably have not done as much in more recent years as we should have done. As I considered all that, I just went over a list of the families that I know, are acquainted with, that have been in our circle, in our church, either in our churches or in associated churches over the last while. And I reviewed 65 or so different families that I could come up with that now have their children at least 30 years old or almost 30 years old or older. And there's quite a few, and I came up with about 65 of them. And there's probably a lot more than that, but 65 that I have a pretty good idea where those children are today. About 60% of those families have at least one child who is not following the way that they were raised. And that's sobering to me. I'm not saying all of those. I'm not saying 60% of those young people, but 60% of the families have at least one child. They may have others that are doing well, but there's at least one that is not. What happened? Those statistics are way too high. My family is one of those 60%. There were six children in my family. And five of us are, for the most part, following in the ways that our parents taught us. But there's one that is not. And I know the grief that is brought to my parents. How can I avoid that same grief in my future? I do believe that God's Word has the answers. I'm confident of that. And there's 40% that I've seen that give me hope. In fact, I was surprised the number was that high. I thought it was lower. But I'm grateful for that 40%. There is examples to follow. So this morning I would like to look at several principles of child training. And begin with some foundational issues. And there's no way that I can really do justice to this subject in one message. But I will give it my best to look at some scriptural principles and hopefully encourage us to take them to heart. We need it. Those of us who are still raising children, we have only one chance. I think it's important to begin with the need for a godly vision. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." We must have a vision. Without vision, the people will perish. That word perish means to be made loose or to loosen. It has the idea of sometimes even being made naked or vulnerable. I think I've heard it said that some translation would indicate they become wild. There must be a vision. Now it's interesting, that verse, Proverbs 29:18, comes right after a verse that speaks about correcting your son. I realize that Proverbs has a lot of nuggets that don't really seem to be connected to one another, but I think it's significant that right prior to that, it's in the context of relating to your child. So vision, this verse certainly does apply to training and raising our children. A vision is something that propels us to action. It's what stirs us to get up and do something. If we don't have vision, we're not going to get much done. I appreciated the illustration that Brother Dale Gish gave the other night over at Joy. We were there Wednesday night, and he gave this little story of someone told him that he had picked up this hitchhiker. And he was a poor soul, didn't have any money, didn't have any transportation, he was in poor health, but he needed to get somewhere, so he's out hitchhiking. And so this person picked him up, and as they were driving down the road together, he started talking to him, and he said to him, well, wouldn't you like to have a different life, a better life? You know, a life where you have a job and where you have something to make your life more worthwhile. And perhaps he was also wanting to share the gospel with him. I don't know all the details. But he tried to paint a picture of a life that is abundant instead of that was a lot different than what this man had. And the man responded, yeah, that'd be all right. And as Brother Dale said, it's going to take a whole lot more than that for that to change. He's not going to get anywhere with that kind of attitude. That man needed a vision for his own life. Now, I don't know all the circumstances of life. I don't know any of the circumstances, really. But we need to have a desire, a vision, if there's going to be a goal that's going to be reached. Secondly, we also need to have our hearts as parents turned towards our children. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's a sobering verse there. There's danger of a curse if this does not happen. So we must turn our hearts, fathers, mothers, to our children. In order to turn your hearts to them, you must value or treasure them. And I think all of us as parents, we naturally love our children. We care about them. But how much do we treasure them? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you find that your heart is engaged in other things and not very much engaged at home, consider where your treasure is. Maybe your treasure needs to change. What is most important to you? Is it your career? Is it money or wealth? Is it success? Is it prestige? Is it pleasure? What would your children say that you value the most? Do they believe? Do they know that they are your treasure? Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, when we read that verse, we think about finances. But treasure in heaven can include the souls of your children, can it not? It certainly does. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do everything you can to train your children in the way that they should go, so when they are old, they will not depart from it, and so that someday you will be with them in eternity. We have only one opportunity to raise our children. They need to be a high priority in our lives. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Solomon was making this plea to his son. This verse in Malachi talked about how our hearts of the fathers need to be turned towards our children. But there's also the heart of our children needs to be turned to the fathers. But we, as parents, are the ones that have the responsibility to see that happen. Are you seeking to have the heart of your child? Is that your plea to your son? And I'm not saying necessarily in those words, but is that your inward cry I want the heart of my children. Can your child trust you with their heart? They won't give it to you if they don't. Does your child know that you really care about them? Does your child understand that? Is it have that surety? How is he going to know that? I think one essential ingredient is time. They say that love to a child is spelled T-I-M-E. And that can be hard. When we're busy, we have a lot to do, we have responsibilities, we have to bring home the bacon and put bread on the table, and it can be challenging. How do we take the time? I don't have all the answers for that, but it needs to be a priority in our hearts. When children are small, you need to start when they're small. Don't wait till they're grown up and say, suddenly realize, you know what, my children are growing up, I need to start taking time with them. No, you got to start when they're little. Play with them on the floor. Read to them. Take time with them. Listen to their stories. You know, young children easily give their hearts to their parents. But don't take it for granted. As they get older, it's going to take more effort to draw out their hearts. It's going to take more effort to keep their hearts. But if you can start when they're young, it makes it easier to keep it than it does to lose it when they're very young and then try to gain it back later. It'll be much more difficult. Another principle, a foundational principle that I think we need to keep in mind as we think about training our children is we must be what we want them to become. If we want to train our children in the way that they should go, we need to be walking in that way ourselves. Proverbs 23:26. Again, it says, "Let thine eyes observe my ways." So the question is, do you want your children to be like you? Are there needs in your own life that you know are there that you wish were different? Let this be a motivation to get earnest and do something about that and make that change. Realizing that my child, my son, my daughter will probably be like me. Many times, even children that resent their parents end up being like them in ways that they didn't realize would happen. More is caught than taught. We've heard that before, haven't we? But it's so true. Children catch more than from what they see than what from what they hear. Good leaders and good parents lead by example. Remember, a couple of years ago, I think it was at the REACH conference a couple of years ago, I sat in a workshop that was being taught by Brother Clayton Schenck, who's involved with Tidings of Peace down in York. He told a story of how it was when he was growing up. And he said his mother was one that had friends with lots of different kinds of people. And I'm not talking about she was friendly. I'm saying she had close friends with people from various different denominations and churches. And to the point that she would go and visit the churches that these people were part of and take the family along. And they were close friends. And I'm not saying different Anabaptist groups, but, you know, the various evangelical churches. And he said, she trained us up in the way we should go. And today, his family, his siblings, are in various different of those groups. Gone a different direction than what they were raised in, but they followed their mother's example because her boundaries were wide and broad, and so theirs were too. Just one example. This can apply to many different areas of life. Children catch more than they learn by teaching. They learn more by observation. And when we think about being what we want our children to become, think about, again, what is your drive? What is your passion in life? What is it that gets you excited? Children and youth are attracted by passion. If you're not excited about serving the Lord, if serving God is just a routine thing that you do, there's not going to be much draw for your children to follow that. Why should they be excited about something that you're not? But if you're excited about farming or hunting or whatever other things that tend to get us distracted in this life, most likely your children will pick up on that and follow your passions. Do you want your children to be actively engaged in the church someday? Then you need to be. I appreciate my parents' example in this. Like I said, I didn't grow up in a perfect home. There was needs in my home. But one thing I really do appreciate is their allegiance and their loyalty to the church. Even then, though there was things they disagreed with, even though there was even some struggles, interpersonal relationship issues, they were loyal. And we were at church when the doors were open, whether it was Wednesday night, whether it was revival meetings every night for the whole week. Sometimes there was revival meetings that lasted 2 or 3 weeks. That happened a time or two in my youth. We were there. I mean, there may have been exceptions, but they were rare exceptions, and it was because of something that was definitely hindered us. And I really appreciate that. And it certainly affected my life today. I'm at church whenever the doors are open, too. Of course, you know, there's reasonable exceptions. So let's think a little bit about the need for training. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Training is providing consistent discipline. We've been talking about example, but good example is not enough. It takes more than good example. We need to be proactive in training up our children. What does it mean to train a child? Now, Strong's gives the word narrow for this word train, or to narrow up. Also, it means to initiate or discipline. Now, I found it interesting that word train up is actually only used 5 times in the Old Testament or in the Bible, that Hebrew word. And the other 4 times that it is translated as dedicate. And there's 2 instances of it. One is in Deuteronomy 22 or 20 verse 5. And it's talking about the rules of going to war that God was giving to his people. And he said this, "And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it?" It's that word, train up. "Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it." I thought that was interesting. So that word is used twice in that verse. And then in 1 Kings 8:63, it's talking about the dedication of the temple. And it says, "So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord." And then there was also the corresponding verse in Chronicles. Those are the 4 other times it's used. Dedicate. Now, how does this correspond to training up? Well, what I believe it is saying is that this word has the idea of consecrating this building or the temple for a specific purpose. So this man that had just built a house and he went to war, he was not to go to war until he had spent some time living there first. He was to have the privilege of dedicating it. In other words, this house was to be used for the specific purpose for which it was built. It was to be dedicated to his life. And when the children of Israel dedicated the temple, and they offered thousands of sacrifices, they were narrowing the use of this building to the worship of God. And that's what God is calling us to do. We are to narrow our children's lives and their hearts to the purpose of serving God. That's what it's all about. Your child was designed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That was God's purpose for your child. You know, some churches have baby dedication ceremonies where when a child is born, comes to church for the first time or soon after, they bring the child to the front and have a dedication service. And they pray over the child, dedicate this child to the Lord. And I'm not opposed to that, but what we're talking about is not talking about a ceremony. We're talking about putting this into practice. It takes much more than a ceremony. It takes putting out. It takes training. It takes narrowing up your child in order to dedicate them to the service of the Lord. So God is calling us to bring narrowness into our child's life. Now this goes against the wisdom of the world. And I think this has been alluded to already this morning. You know, some would say that you are suppressing your child's creativity if you are going to narrow them. You can't just let them express themselves in any way they want to. Let them be themselves. That is the wisdom of the world, but it is not God's wisdom. But we have to be careful because these influences encroach upon us. And sometimes we end up picking up these ideas. I appreciate something that Brother Denny Kennison would have said. We are raising adults, not children. What was he saying by that? What is our end goal? We're to train up a child in the way they should go. Granted, they are children. We don't expect them to be adults while they're children. That's not what he was saying. But what is our goal? I remember one time when my father quoted that to one of my relatives at a family gathering and got a pretty strong reaction from one of my relatives. He was saying, I do not agree with that. You know, children should be allowed to be children. And, well, that's true. I mean, children are children. We're not expecting exact behavior as adults. But what are we aiming for? And I'm not sure how much of that attitude had to do with it. But, unfortunately, one of the children, which was adopted in that family, at this time is in his low 20s and has already spent a considerable amount of time in prison. That wasn't the case for the other children in the family. But what is our attitude? Are we just let children be children and just brush off all their children, they'll grow out of it? Or are we going to train them? Are we going to narrow their lives? Narrowing means that we have a responsibility to put some restrictions upon our children. Isn't that the same idea, restrict? When a little toddler, or maybe not even that, wants to pull books off your bookshelf, do you just let them do that, whatever they want? No. You may not pull the books off the shelf, and we train them. They get a little older, and they've had a piece of candy, and now they want another one, and you say, no, we restrict them. They don't know what's good for them. Get older yet? No, you may not go to that party. Now, I want to clarify, training is not just about restriction. When we talk about narrowing up a child, it's not just about saying no to everything. No, there's a positive side too. It is about going the right way. It's not all about not going the wrong way. We need to provide wholesome outlets for their energy. We need to provide good things for them to do, not just say no to everything that they want to do. Now, a child naturally doesn't like to be narrowed. They want their own way. We know that. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So that leads to our next point, which is the discipline of correction. And we're going to talk some about the rod of correction. I don't have time to go into everything that should be said about this, but the rod of correction, or simply spanking, is essential in training a child. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. We're thinking about the way he should go, aren't we? We're thinking about the end result. There is a time needed for spanking. It needs to be done in the right way. Sometimes you just read this, you get the impression just a merciless beating. I don't think that's what God is saying. No, it needs to be done in the right way. But it needs to be done. If we're going to deliver him from foolish choices, if we're going to deliver him from the ruin that is sure to come if he continues in his own way, we must do this. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Again, this does not align with man's wisdom. The world tells us that men and women are basically good. And that if we put the right environment in place, you know, people will do the right thing. Is that true? It's not what God's Word tells us. God's Word says that there is none that doeth good. They're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. We are born with a sin nature, and that sin nature needs to be dealt with. We have that tendency to sin. The world will tell you that spanking doesn't work. God's Word says it's necessary. So who is right? You know, the studies that they do, they claim they've done studies and shown that children who are spanked when they're young tend to be more aggressive later in life. They say it's ineffective. It doesn't work. But those studies are not done in the right context. There's other things that are in place there that are a problem. If you can spank a child, you can beat him in anger, and you're not going to get the right results. If that's the way the spanking is done, it will not work. It'll probably hurt more than help. There's a verse in Proverbs 22:8 that says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." Now, the context of that verse isn't child training, but I think there's a principle there. If you use a rod in anger, it is going to fail. It is not going to work. It's not going to produce the desired results. You must control your emotions. And if you are angry, stop. That is not the time to discipline your child. Go aside. Send your child to the room if need be. But calm your own heart and get to the place where you are truly broken about what your child has done. And you care about them. And then you can administer discipline in a loving way, but never discipline your child in anger. It must be done lovingly. Let your child know by your words and your actions that you are doing this for their benefit, that it hurts you to discipline. I often tell my children when I give a spanking, "I don't like to do this. I don't like to spank. I don't think any of us do." But sometimes it needs to be done because we know that the child needs to be trained, narrowed up in the right way, and that will help them. It's okay to cry with them. It's okay to hug them and let them know you love them, but you still need to administer the discipline. You don't have to use excessive force. The focus of a spanking is to produce change. It's not so much to inflict punishment. Sometimes there doesn't need to be, you could say, punishment in the sense that there's consequences for the wrong they've done, but what is our goal is to bring change in that child's life, is to narrow them so that they will go in the way that we want them to go. I think it's also important that both parents are on the same page in this whole matter of discipline. It can be difficult in a home when a father and mother have different approaches to child training. I just really encourage you, if you find yourself in that place, try to work together, work things out between yourselves, come to an understanding of what is the right approach to take, and then follow through with it. Oftentimes, the mothers tend to be softer and more likely to let things slide. And that's a natural tendency. God made you that way. God made you to be nurturing and caring. But there are times that you need to administer discipline. Don't put off a discipline until dad comes home. Maybe sometimes for that, but I don't think it's healthy for a child to be, you know, trembling in fear when his father walks in the door. Rather, especially for young children. I mean, when they get older, there might be times when it's best left to the father. But deal with the issues when they come up. They need their heart cleared now. You know, it's part of being a keeper of the home. The word keeper it means to guard. And if we allow things into our homes and don't deal with them, it becomes a problem. A big problem. Now, I don't believe that the rod is the only means of correction. I believe there's other methods that can be used, but the rod needs to be part of it. But there are times when you can use other things to bring correction to your child, to bring discipline into their lives, other ways of narrowing their path. Sometimes other consequences can even be more effective. Maybe if someone's having a bad attitude at the supper table and making a scene and a fuss, you might just want to have them sit somewhere else for a while. Sometimes that has a pretty effective way of getting their attention. Having their meal later, rather than disrupting the peace of the family. Or if they're complaining about what they're eating, what we've done sometimes is give them a little bit more of the specific food they're fussing about. That tends to, you know, stop the complaining pretty quick, because if it just results in more of what they have to eat, again, what's their goal? Is to narrow them. For ourselves, we rarely spank our children for not eating their food. Rather, we just say, well, that's all you get to eat until you eat that. So if they just don't eat it and they're still sitting there a long time after supper, well, it just goes away and they can have it for breakfast. And sooner or later, they will be hungry enough to eat it. You know, I think it's important that children learn to eat their food and not just eat whatever they want. If they don't learn those kind of habits when they're young, it will be so difficult for them to be disciplined later in life. And discipline, self-discipline, is an important part of the Christian life, of being successful in the Christian life. If you want your children to be able to walk in the way that they should go when they are older, help them to become disciplined. And I say discipline, I'm talking about exercising self-control while they are young. Proper discipline and correction is part of a loving parent-child relationship. Hebrews 12, 5-8, God speaks to us about the discipline and correction that He brings into our lives. And He says there, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." God loves those who chastens. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." The principle I want you all to see here is that discipline, correction, is part of, an essential part of, the parent-child relationship. You know, I have never spanked a child that was not my own. Now, there's some people that have. You know, there's others in positions of authority, like a school teacher, for instance, where it's necessary for someone to discipline their child that's not their own. But if I find a child misbehaving here at church, I'm not going to go and grab him by the scruff of his neck, take him to the back room, and spank him. Because he's not my child. He's your child. The right thing for me to do is take him to you and say, your child has a problem here. You see how that this is part of a parent-child relationship? Because it says there, those who are not disciplined are bastards. That means they're illegitimate. Or Maybe they at least feel like it. You know, children that do not have structured discipline and correction into their life often are feeling like they are almost like fatherless because they don't have the proper father relationship, father-child relationship they ought to have. That's quoting from Proverbs 3:12, where it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So it's important that the rod is used in the context of a good, loving relationship. Does your child know that you delight in him? He must know that. It is so much easier to receive correction that way, with that as a basic foundation and understanding. This will make your child want to please you. When you have that solid relationship, a good relationship, a rapport. Recently read a little account from the life of Pete Lewis. He wrote in the devotional Beside the Still Waters, and he tells an account many years ago when he was a boy, 11 years old. He had been to a neighbor's farm, spent some time there. When he came back, his mother started to question him because she noticed this scent on his clothes. It was the scent of tobacco smoke. Soon his father called him and had him come to him and said, "I want you to explain yourself." And so he did. He told him what happened, and yeah, he had experimented with smoking over at the neighbor's. And his father just looked at him with such sadness, such disappointment. He said, "Son, if you're going to smoke, I don't want you to hide somewhere to smoke. I want you to smoke in front of me." But there was such a relationship with him that he knew he would never do that. And he never did again. He never touched it again. Because he was so moved by how much it affected his father. There was that relationship that prevented him from disappointing his father. And he never did it again. So it's important to have that kind of relationship. He knew his father delighted in him. Does your child know that you delight in him or her? Well, as I said earlier, God expects us to live disciplined lives. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning verse 24, where it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." A disciplined life is important to making it spiritually. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as disciplined a man as he was concerned about being a castaway. That said, "That's why I bring my body under subjection. See, I could be a castaway someday." If he would just yield to his flesh and give in and do what he felt like doing, he was going to lose out. Another term for being undisciplined is simply living after the flesh. Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So living after the flesh brings spiritual death. So why am I bringing this out? Because children naturally do not exercise self-discipline. So that's why God is calling us to train them or to narrow them, to narrow their lives. Temperance or self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We want to see God's Spirit working in them that way someday. We must train them while they are young. Another aspect of child training that I think is essential is biblical instruction. Biblical instruction must be a part of your family life. Don't let it all up to the church. Don't just let the instruction be what they get on a Sunday morning. Fathers, you have a responsibility to teach and to train your children and to teach them God's word. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Beginning in verse 4, this was God's instruction to the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This is God's heart from way back there. This is not just a New Testament principle. God wants his people to teach their children his ways, teach them his law, teach them his word. So first of all, it says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So first, we must have it in our hearts. It must be valuable to us. It must be important to us. You must have a wholehearted love for God and his word. His commandments must be in your own heart. Don't expect your children to follow God and love his word if it's not a priority to you. So, first of all, do you, fathers, you mothers, do you have a consistent, personal, devotional life where you spend time with the Lord and his word every day? Do your children know it? Do they have the example to follow? You must have that foundation. And then, we are required to teach God's word diligently to our children. Diligently, it says. That's not haphazardly. It's not like, well, whenever it suits. Or whatever we feel like it. If we do that, it won't happen very much. So one way to do this is by having regular family devotions. And I think that's highly important. On a regular basis. At least take some time to read God's word together. I realize we're busy, we have busy lives, and our schedules can be challenging at times, but make it a priority, fathers, to teach your children God's word. Show them how important it is. And then it says, talk of these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. All throughout life, in other words, take opportunities to share with your children the principles of God's word, the real life illustrations that you come across as you're driving down the road and you perhaps see something on a billboard that can trigger something. Say, children, you see that? This is what God's word has to say about it. Or maybe you drive by a place that is overgrown and you can tell somebody lives there, but they're having trouble keeping the place up. Take them to Proverbs. Tell them about the slothful man. And just things like that as you go throughout life. It says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, Jews today literally do this, but I don't think he's talking about literally. He's saying it just needs to be bound to you. God's word needs to be so much a part of you that it is just interwoven into your daily life. It's a part of who you are. Put God's word on the walls of your home, as it says here, writing upon the posts of your house, on your gates, or putting scripture verses on your wall. Put things in front of your children continually. God's word needs to be first and foremost before them. Psalm 78, first 8 verses I'd like to read. God says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You see that there? There's instruction. God is expecting fathers to give instruction to their children. Why? So the next generation will know it, so that they can pass it on to their children. I think there's at least four generations that are mentioned here in this passage. So tell your children of the mighty acts of God. And as I said, this includes God's word, but it's more than that. Tell them about the things God has done in your own life. Tell them about the revivals that have happened in the past. Tell them about the work that God has done in mission fields in various parts of the world. Read biographies to them. Give them a vision of a world that is so much bigger than the life they are experiencing. Tell them about God's mighty acts in many places. And then, also tell them about the fate of those who have rejected God. Those who have walked away from Him. Because we don't want them to be like them. Warn them about what happens to the stubborn and rebellious generation. And how they lose out. And we need to start from young. We don't just wait till they're older to start teaching them these things. Isaiah 28:9-10 says this, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Now the context of that verse is the people were mocking the prophet's method of teaching. But the principle still applies. He was just teaching in very simple, basic ways, the way we should teach children. We need to teach our children repetitiously like this, where it says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's a continual thing. We need to be teaching them. I also like to consider a little bit another principle of training, narrowing up our children, and that is we must guard against ungodly influences in their lives. Be careful what influences you allow into the life of your child. We could talk about many things here. We won't have time to go into a lot, but think about other children. You know, children will be influenced by their peers. And that can be good or it can be bad. Watch over the kinds of friends your children have. That's one reason that we homeschool our children. Now, I'm not saying homeschooling is for everyone. I believe there's some circumstances, some situations, it's best to send your children to school. But if you do that, make sure you choose your school carefully. Consider the influences that are coming into your child's life at that school. Pay attention to the things they're saying when they come home. Listen carefully to what's happening, what kind of influences are coming into their lives. And there are some good schools around here. We have some good options. But they're not all good schools. Some are better than others. There's influences of neighborhood children. And I think there can be interaction with neighborhood children. We have some of that in our house. And the influences there are really not good. I will acknowledge that. So we watch over it. And we need to watch over it. I think there's times where we also want to have some relationships with our neighbors, and so we allow it to some extent. In our case, it seems like I think it probably does more to deter our children from being what they see. Because they recognize this the sorry state of the homes from which these children come. So we need to be on guard. If we're going to have interactions, be very careful. Be on guard. Watch over things. probably even more subtle influences that can be more challenging is relationships with other children, even at church. Now, I hope that we can all learn together and have the kind of children that we are glad that all of the children here in this church can be friends with one another, and I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be. But be on guard. What kind of influences are coming into your home through your children's friends? What's coming into their lives? Some friends are better than others. And watch over those things. Limit the time with certain friends if necessary. Let's think about the influence of reading material. Now, this will vary probably depending how much your children like to read. But my wife and I both love to read. And I think that somehow got passed on to our children. And all of our children that can read so far love to read. I don't know how it is in your home. But that can be challenging. There's a lot of reading material out there. And it's not all good. And I'm not saying we have done this perfectly. But it's important to cultivate good reading habits in our children. Be on guard with what you allow them to read. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's a good criteria list to go by when you evaluate what things you allow your children to read. And may I just encourage you, let's limit those silly, goofy stories that children enjoy, like The Cat in the Hat and other books by Dr. Seuss. What kind of influence is it bringing to your children's life? Yeah, it might seem silly and harmless, but really, there's much better things to read out there. You know, there's even books that teach some good things, but they slip in unhealthy attitudes. Even things that might seem funny and harmless, and even teach some good things, like the Berenstain Bears. I don't know, I mean, I've read Berenstain Bears, and I think my children have read them some too, but have you noticed, if you've read them, how often the mom is wise and the father is foolish in those books? Yeah, they teach good things to the children, learn a lot of good things in those books, but these things come in underhandedly, subtly, and they promote wrong attitudes towards those who are in authority. Watch over the thrill level of the reading materials your children read. Can I encourage you to avoid those mystery thrillers? Even if they are maybe not overtly bad, but just have a lot of thrill and mystery and things in them, they're not true to life. They're not realistic. If your children feed on those things all the time, they're going to think life is boring. They're going to think that there must be some adventure out there that I'm just missing out on. That's not healthy. I just encourage you to provide good, solid reading materials that are true to life, that are pertinent to where they're at, things that they can learn from. And we have so much good material available to us. I think we're blessed beyond probably what, way beyond even what my parents' generation had available to them. So many good reading materials out there. Now, it's true that books cost money, but it's worth it to get good books. And really, you don't even have to spend a lot of money in this area when there's a Christian bookstore that have libraries that you can borrow books from. And we've taken advantage of that and for our children. And I encourage you to do the same rather than getting cheap, light fluff. And even there, you have to be careful. Not necessarily all of the things that they offer are entirely wholesome, but there's a lot of good material out there for your children to read. And then I'd like to also encourage you to read as a family. We've been doing this for the last while. Usually we have story time before bed, and we read a chapter in a book, or sometimes two chapters. And our children look forward to that. And there's just many good things to be learned. Right now we're reading through the book The Debt I Owe by Johnny Miller, just recently published. And yeah, it's a bit over the heads of some of our younger ones, but our older children certainly enjoy it. And you can vary the types of books you read depending on what stage of life your children are in. But there's so many good principles and things that come out in books like that that children can catch, and stories get their attention. It's not just dry methods of teaching your children biblical principles. If it comes with a story, they stick better. Other media. Movies. Movies can have a major influence on a person. And if I can just plead with you to guard that very carefully. If you do watch a movie, be very selective. And don't let your children watch movies on their own. A couple of years ago, I preached that message, The Danger of Movies and Drama. And if you remember that message, in my heart there is... It's not the method that I believe God would have us use to teach and learn. Now, I'm not saying there's never a place for a good documentary or learning. I'm not against a moving picture per se. But that is not a good source of entertainment. And if you haven't heard that message and it's an issue, I would encourage you to listen to that again. Even documentaries can often have an agenda. Is the agenda your agenda? Which way do you want your children to be influenced? If you have the internet in your home, make sure you have a good filter on it. Keep it in an open area. Limit time that is spent on it. I would really encourage us to not use or to not have our children have their own personal devices until they are mature enough to use it as a tool rather than a toy. Because when it is used for entertainment, so quickly things go downhill. Social media. It can often be very destructive to young people. Do they need it? Again, if someone can handle it responsibly, I'm not saying it can never be used rightly. But be careful. What kind of influences are coming into your children's life? Narrow up your children in the way they should go. Music is another powerful influence. Teach your children to sing good, solid hymns and songs when they're young. You can learn good children's hymns, but there's a lot of children's stories that end up being just light and silly and fluffy, children's songs. And I'm not saying that that's all sinful and wrong, but what do you want them to pursue? What do you want them to be singing when they're 15 years old, when they're 20 years old? Start when they're young and train their sense, their taste for music when they are young. Don't feed them light fluff. As I mentioned earlier, church life, I believe, is a very important influence upon our children. Especially in my adolescent and teen years, the teaching that I received at church had a profound influence on my life, along with the example of other godly men and women. Even other godly youth had an impact upon me. Well, there's so much more that could be said about training children, and I'm sure many more areas that could be touched on. But I hope that the things that I've shared have been thought-provoking to you. There's many, many good resources out there that are available to help you fulfill this tremendous responsibility that we as parents have to train up our children in the way that they should go. But first and foremost, we must have a vision. We must turn our hearts towards our children. We must provide a godly example for them to follow. But that's not enough. We must train them, narrowing their lives, to have a proper focus. This involves discipline, it involves correction, and it must be done in the context of a loving, close relationship. And we must also guard against ungodly influences and rather bring good influences into the lives of our children, which includes consistent Bible teaching. So the question I leave with you is this. Where do you want your children to be 20 years from now? 30 years from now? Train up your child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. May God bless you.
Amen. Once again, we can say that that was a very, very needy, necessary message for our time, our day, our church here, our families, those with right in the middle of raising 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 children. Very, very important that we give heed to this teaching. It actually, the future of our church depends on it. If we have a group of undisciplined children in the middle of it, it just dampens the whole atmosphere. And the next thing you have is certain parents do not want their children to play with other children right in the same church. I've seen that already. Or not go to their house for a visit. And that's very sad. But when we collectively make these convictions and efforts and applicable to our church and our time, then we can fellowship together in a much freer and clearer way. Well, time is moving on. We have an anointing yet, but we do want to open it up for some comments, first of all. Back there, Brother Galen.
Yes, as you were speaking, Nathan, I had to think, why didn't you start at 9 o'clock so you could have kept running? But anyways, I guess that's another issue. Well done. I commend you and thank you for what you've shared and what you've put into this. I just, a couple comments that I thought about as you were speaking. I, in my own thinking, tend to draw a distinction between education and training. For me, it helps clarify some things. There are places where you need to feed a child, a student, the intellectual contact that they need to have to be able to learn. But there's that other place of training where I see it as being you're molding that person so they give the right responses to a situation consistently. You can tell a student how to finger a C sharp, but if they don't, that's the education. But if they don't consistently do it, they haven't had the training yet. And knowing those two dimensions, seeing them over against each other, they're both valid. They have to be in balance. But for me, I find that a helpful clarification. It's interesting, you mentioned early on also about parents who have a child or more that have gone astray. And I just had to think about what I read in my devotions this morning. I'm reading through Joshua, and I just passed the part about Jericho. What's the next thing? AI. And what happened? Somebody had taken some of the loot that had been dedicated to the Lord. A couple of interesting things here. Had been dedicated to the Lord. And when they went out to battle with a small force, they got licked. You know, and what did Joshua do? When he heard the report, he fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. He went to the Holy of Holies. He went to the place he should do it. He fell down on his face to ask, oh God, what has happened here? And it doesn't say this, but at least carries the implication he didn't get up until he knew that he had something that was more than just his own understanding, his own wisdom to impart in that situation. There might be more lessons from that, but and with that, how many times, I don't know, and I'm not wanting to unusually cast negatively, but in a family where things have gone difficult, what has happened to that family devotions and that coming before the tabernacle as it would be? You mentioned about time being love, and yes, we've heard that before and need to hear it again. And I can't help but think, I'm not a married man. I've never been married. But as I've just gone my way through life, men, I just encourage you to love your wives. You need to love your children. You need to give them time. But I would think it's hard to do if somehow the love for your wife isn't full and rich. There will be times and seasons. There will be deserts, you know. But even through those, somehow I just encourage you. I know that would have been my father's counsel also. Love your wife. Make sure you stand as one, not just in mind, not just in the flesh, but in the spirit. In spirit, are you one? Getting back to AI again, Nathan, you mentioned about training. Is to narrow or to dedicate? Interesting. What happened with the stuff that Achan took from AI? It's stuff that had been dedicated to the Lord. And that's why it was a problem, because the Lord was owning that thing, and he held the whole nation responsible for it. And I just encourage you to dedicate your children to the Lord, however that may be. Consecrate them. I think it's actually a better and a stronger word. Consecrate them to the Lord. Consecrate the affairs of your home, your marriage, whatever it is. I would just give that and echo that and amplify it if I could. Yes, the punishments will be stronger, as Achan found out, if there's transgression. But we need to go that route. And if we need to deal with the transgression, we deal with it, but at least make the consecration. Thank you.
Maybe I will talk right now from grandfather position. I am grandfather, and I see, look to my life from today, grandfather. A couple nights in effort a while ago, and over there was a preacher, and he bring message, and he also told about not important how people will tell about you, what children tell about you, your children tell about you. I come after service to him, and I talk with him, and praise the Lord, very good understanding. For children and young people, it's unbelievable to tell what is what. When I look to my parents right now, praise the Lord, God gave me wonderful parents. But through my heart, I love my parents. God bless me a lot of through my parents, and right now looks like I copy my parents in positive and in negative. I'm not very happy for negative, but I try to run away from this, but looks like I copy. When I through my memory remember my parents, I'm not very happy for that, and why I tell for children and hard to tell about parents, because they spent me a lot of my parents. I have 1 year and four, five, my wife passed away, so I have four sisters. And I had spanking for my older sister because they were ladies, they were girls. And my younger brother, he was quiet, very quiet. So if he had some mistake, I had spanking for them. So I had spanking maybe five times more than regular one. So during that time, I so love my mom when he catch me, and my dad. I so love them. I hate them. They spank me. But right now, praise the Lord, God gave me wonderful parents. And because of that spanking, I want to love God, and I want to walk with God. So maybe for this advice to children, if parents spank you when you come and pray to God, God, thank you very much for that spanking. Maybe right now you don't understand that, but when you will grow up and you will be like grandfather like me, you will tell thank you very much for that. You will understand what does that mean. And again, another maybe lesson for me, if God will let for me back to my young age, I will not try to fix my parents' mistake. I will try to fix my mistake. I will respond to God about my mistake, not about my parents' mistake. So thank you very much for that message.
I also appreciate the message very much, and I would appreciate if you could have started at 9 o'clock, too. It's so appropriate for our time, this day and age. And I appreciate Brother Moses saying it's good when we all kind of have a general feeling about how our family's direction should go so we feel safe with each other's children, being around our children. And if I could have a clarification, Brother, or if you want to talk to me afterwards, that's fine. But you mentioned social media, and I don't know much about that because I've never let my children be on social media. And my question is, why would I ever want my children to be on social media? I mean, you left a little bit of room, like maybe it's okay sometimes. And that's my question. Why would it ever be okay? Isn't the socializing with the church children sufficient? Why do we need to open up to what the world has to offer, or worldly Christian children, if you get my question?
Okay. Yeah, well, we'll take part two sometime. Brother Nathan, very welcome. Over here, Brother Claire.
Okay, I also wanted to say thank you very much for the message, everything that was shared. A couple things stood out to me. One of the things was more is caught than taught. And I remember, for example, one thing of my father. Now, he didn't do everything right, but he had a zeal and a passion for God. I remember distinctly when we moved as a family from one congregation to another, simply because he had heard that there were 10 to 12 year old young people, just a couple of them, that were lightly talking, so-and-so's my boyfriend, so-and-so's my girlfriend. And I'm not saying that that's the proper response to handle a situation like that, but that did something to us to realize Dad took that serious. And so more is caught than taught, you know, and that goes in the family. It goes anywhere in life. I actually had one thought I was going to share last night. You know, we've heard many times, you're either a mission field or a missionary. And sometimes I think that's a little twisted. I'd like to say you can't be a missionary unless you have first allowed yourself to be the mission field. God has to do that work in our heart. And we're so needy. And Paul put it this way to Timothy. He said, continue in the doctrine and in these things. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and others. And whether we're a parent, whether we have a desire for local missions or foreign missions, whatever it is, we need God to change our hearts, to make us holy. And that needs to be the cry of our heart if we're going to make a difference. The one other thing I wanted to say that was mentioned, I think briefly in the message also, Brother back here mentioned, is the power of consecrating our children to God. I remember with trembling and tears, I was lamenting, how in the world do I have a chance with my dear children? And a dear brother told me, he said, have you ever considered what happens when you commit your child to the devil? He said, what makes us think it's any less powerful to commit our child to God? So, amen. Just God bless you. Thank you for that message.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.